Very carefully this morning, I want you to notice the first verse of the book of Ruth, but I want you to notice it in connection with the very last verse of the book of Judges. First of all, notice Judges chapter 21. The last verse you'll notice is verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. In other words, to live in the days of the judges indeed was to live in very dark times. The entire last narrative in the book of Judges is a very horrible story of such evil that it says in the scripture there was no such deed done nor seen from that day in Israel until now. It was a very troubling and dark time to be a believer. And of course, those of you who are familiar with the Hebrew Bible, you know that the book of Judges is joined together as one with the book of Ruth. That's why you'll notice the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 1 says this. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. In other words, in the dark and troublesome times when the judges ruled, end quote, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. In those days, you can just add to all of that misery now the onset of a great famine. It is a famine that includes massive unemployment and starvation and despair. And it is at that time, and in those days, that we are told about a family. So that, you see, the book of Ruth is simply a close-up view of one family, one small family that lived and struggled during the days of the book of Judges. Verse 2. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of the two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. Why is Bethlehem, Judah mentioned twice already in this story? Because you understand that that horrible incident at the end of the book of Judges, that atrocity with a man's concubine who was abused all night long and then divided into 12 parts, you realize that that is Bethlehem, Judah, that is directly associated with that very evil act. And that means that that incident, if that's all we were to ever know about that little town, then forever and to this day it will be known and it will ring in our ears like the names of Sodom or Gomorrah, like Rwanda or Auschwitz or My Lai in Vietnam. In other words, no child would be doing some play in December about the little town of Bethlehem, and no song would be sung designating this place as a town of hope or of joy or of light. And yes, ladies and gentlemen, that is precisely what we imagine this little town of Bethlehem that time of the year. In fact, inasmuch as Bethlehem is the name of the first town and the first verse in the book of Ruth, have you ever noticed the last verse of Ruth and the last name that is mentioned there? It's the last word of this entire book because it introduces a name. You'll notice chapter 4, verse 21, David. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, Bethlehem, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. You see, beloved, God takes the darkest town during the darkest days, including the darkest act in all of the Old Testament, and He turns it into an eternal reminder of His greatest truths, the truth of redemption. God is going to redeem that town by redeeming a woman named Ruth. Father, please speak to our hearts. May we have a better understanding today before we leave this place of your great plan and your providence, of your sovereignty, your goodness, your mercy. And with that greater understanding, recognize that no matter how dark the land or the day, there is a light that shines. Please speak to us in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Four things I want you to notice this morning from this amazing story of a woman by the name of Ruth. The first lesson you'll notice, number one, is a lesson about grief. We read in verse 1 that it came to pass in the days of the judges, when they ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He, his wife, and his two sons. What happens there? Verse 3, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other was Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Can you imagine? Listen to me, folks. Can you imagine the grief and the hardship that is placed on these women in those days? I can tell you that the past few days I've actually wept, literally wept twice, reading and contemplating just the weight of these verses. You think about it, folks. Here in the already lawless and bloody days of the book of Judges, this dear woman, this widow, far from her home of Bethlehem, she loses her husband, she loses one of her sons, she loses her other son, and now she weeps for her two daughters-in-law who are also widows and also very, very alone in this land. Again, an Israelite family leaves Bethlehem because of famine. They end up in a faraway land of Moab, but a bad situation turns far worse when all the men of that house die in Moab. Three sad funerals and tombstones there in that faraway land. And so Naomi, with no further stake now in Moab, she learns of the famine back home is over. She decides it is time to return. And though it's still not much of a home, she has no husband, she has no sons, and whatever is left of the famine-ravaged land is still less than desirable. And so, as a good and decent woman, Naomi entreats her only family that is left in that land to stay there in Moab, where at least, as young widows, they can find husbands and a new life, or at the very least, return to their own mothers. And so she tells them to stay while she returns alone. Verse 6. She arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house, and the Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. What a powerful scene. These women who have obviously spent some time in sharing some joys and victories now are weeping together. Naomi, she prays that Jehovah, Israel's God and the one true God, will deal kindly with them as they have dealt with their husbands and her husband and their sons and with herself as well. And she prays in verse 9 that the Lord Jehovah would grant them rest. That is the one thing that these women haven't enjoyed in a very long time. And yes, it is significant that she prays and she refers to the Lord, all capital letters, Jehovah, in these verses, because these are Moabite women. These are women, obviously, in their own country. That nation was as idolatrous as they come. Imagine you living in Israel. And if you were living in Israel, always referring to the Lord Jesus and asking a blessing on your Jewish in-laws, quote, in Jesus' name, Naomi, obviously very comfortable talking about her faith and her God in this far away land. And of course, just as significant is how these two women respond to her. Verse 10. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Verse 14. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. Three women are standing in a crossroads in Moab. All three are widows, all three are heartbroken and alone, and all three are making eternal decisions. And there in the midst of their wailing and their grief, they encompass one of the single most important scenes in all of human history. Because now, a lesson of grief turns, number two, to a lesson of guidance. Look at verse 15, would you? She said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord, notice all capitals, Jehovah, do so to me, and more also, if aught but did part thee and me. Now, wait a minute. You realize, beloved, it's very clear in the book of Ruth that Naomi is grieving and she has a bitter, bitter soul. For her, there is nothing left on this earth except for her tears of loss. But it is also clear that she never let go of her faith. And so much so that Ruth wanted to leave her idols and follow Naomi's God wherever he would lead them. Naomi has maintained this powerful testimony. The question is this. Who says that God is leading or guiding or even aware? You'll notice the chapter ends, chapter 1 and verse 22, with these words. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, she's called the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. Here it is. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Note this carefully. The beginning of barley harvest is a statement, introduces a very critical fact in this stage of the story of Ruth. You see, Ruth and Naomi arrive at Bethlehem at this barley harvest, and yet at the beginning, the second critical fact is noted in the first verse of chapter 2. Look at it, verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Fact number 1, they get back to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Number 2, Naomi finds she has a relative, a kinsman, related to her late husband Elimelech. He's not married, who happens to be mighty. The Hebrew word means respected or noble, and who is also wealthy. His name is Boaz. He's not a young man. In many ways, if you read the story of this noble man, he'll remind you, reminds me anyway, of Ben Cartwright, the old character on Bonanza, except far more godly. Look at verse 2. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." And she said unto her, "Go, my daughter." It's very important to note here Ruth's humility and character. She first asked Naomi's permission, taking nothing for granted. You know what she's asking? She says, "May I go into the fields and glean?" That's an important Old Testament word. Glean whatever grain is left over from the harvester. And when she refers to finding grace in somebody's sight, she's alluding to the fact that she's a foreigner. She'll probably suffer abuse and rejection from most of the men, not to mention the women themselves. But Ruth, in her love for Naomi, is ready to take that risk because she needs to care for her mother-in-law's needs. And it says in verse 3, and she went and came and gleaned in the field. Again, the gleaners had to come after the harvesters just to get leftovers. She gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was the kindred of Elimelech. Now, wait a minute. That little expression, "and her hap," is put there by the Holy Spirit of God to this writer as an early nod, beloved, to the sovereignty of God. Ruth, this stranger, is going to pick out a piece of field in all the land, and she's going to start to glean as a widow, as a stranger, who was vulnerable according to the Levitical law. And her hap. As happenstance, she happened to choose a part of the field that belonged to Boaz, the relative of Naomi's long-lost husband. Verse 4, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless thee." There's a pretty good indication of the kind of man that Boaz was. He comes riding to the field on his horse. I told you. Dum da dum da dum da dum dum. He reminds me of Ben Cartwright. And he says to his workers, he says, "May the Lord be with you." Is that what your boss says when you get to work every Monday morning? Is that what he's going to say tomorrow? I mean, Marcella's boss, is it even that spiritual? Amen. Pastor, my boss is a pirate. I go there and he goes, "Arr!" Yeah, I know. I have a boss. By the way, you know what the pirate said when it was his 80th birthday? "I am 80. Yeah, whatever. I don't know. Rick sent me that this week. Verse 5, look at it. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, "Whose damsel is this?" And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, "It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab." And she said, "I pray you, I ask you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came, and she hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. "Who's the young lady?" Boaz asks. And of course, the answer that the servant gives to Boaz shows the character of this Moabite woman. He says, "Sir, she's a stranger. She asked me if she could come glean after the harvesters, and sure, she's been working steadily from morning until now, except for that little break at the house and the shelter." What's interesting as well is that Boaz, you'll notice, he asks with that possessive pronoun, "Whose damsel is this? Who does she belong to?" Showing that immediately he is interested in her family relationship. And then a most unexpected and amazing thing occurs. Verse 8, "Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field. Don't leave my field. Neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens." They know what's up. Verse 9, "Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." Beloved, understand, these were days of injustice and evil. Every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes. This is not at all how an Israelite master would ever treat a Moabite, a despised Moabite widow woman. So that Boaz's kindness to Ruth, it might seem normal Christian behavior to us, was a supernatural and a superabundance of grace for that day and age. You'll notice that first he provides food by telling her to stay close by his own maidens, and then he provides drink for her thirst, and then he tells her he's already provided protection. According to verse 9, he had already gone over to the male servants and warned them, "Hands off," he says. He basically introduced the very first anti-sexual harassment policy in the workplace, and he didn't need any feminists to do it either. And so to a total stranger, this man Boaz is both provider and protector by instructing her to get water from the jars of the men that they themselves had filled. Ruth was able to do what no gleaner was ever able to do, so that Boaz is going way beyond the letter of the law with regards to gleaners. In fact, so rare and so surprising is all of this that is occurring in basically a single day that Naomi has but one response. It's down in verse 19. "And her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Man, you're lucky. She said, Blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, and one of our next kinsmen. A lesson of guidance, Pastor? Yes. If you're wondering this morning if God's guidance in the darkest of days has a purpose and an end, then I want you to consider now the third lesson in the text. We said, number one, a lesson of grief. We said, number two, there's a lesson of guidance. And I want you to notice, thirdly, number three, there is a great lesson of grace. Look, if you would, at verse 10. Now follow it very carefully. "She fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto Boaz, unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore." In other words, note this carefully. In Boaz's initial response to Ruth's question, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes?" he mentions the fact that he knew about her past. He knew that she had been kind to Naomi and that she had left her own family and her own land to come to this strange, strange land. That was amazing enough. However, follow this. The real reason that she is finding grace in his eyes is given in Boaz's next statement, verse 12. "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given of thee of the Lord God of Israel." Notice this, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Wait a minute. This, ladies and gentlemen, is more than just familial love. This is more than a domestic issue. This is more than politics or economics or sociology. This, in fact, is theology. Boaz recognizes and realizes that this young widow isn't just being rewarded by himself, by Boaz. She is being blessed by God. It is God's grace, he said, being bestowed upon her because it is under his wings that she has come to trust in her soul. This picture is of God. A great winged eagle and Ruth, the threatened little eaglet, running for safety under that eagle's wing. Verse 12 says, "The Lord recompense thy work. The Lord God of Israel will give you a full reward." Why? Because you've sought refuge under his wings. Psalm 57:1 says, "Be merciful unto me, O God, for my soul trusteth in thee. In the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge." In other words, David testified that God would be merciful to him because he sought refuge under God's wings. Boaz understood the kindness that Ruth was receiving, the grace that she had been experiencing, was really due to her running to Jehovah God, the true God, for refuge. In fact, she left the refuge of Moab and her own earthly parents because she trusted in the greater refuge of the God of Israel. And God does not refuse those who ever come to him for shelter and faith. And Boaz, to his credit, he knew this. In fact, you'll notice Boaz implies that the only reason that Ruth was even able to love Naomi and leave her earthly parents and her birthplace in the first place was because she trusted in God. Verse 13. "Then she said, Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaids." Ruth said, "My Lord, you've comforted me. Did anybody need more comfort than this woman? You have comforted me by speaking words of kindness." In verse 13, those words, quote, "spoken friendly," literally mean you've spoken to my heart. You have spoken comfort to my heart. Verse 15. "And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves and reproach her not." You know what's happened. In other words, Boaz has now gone far, far above the norm of simple kindness to gleaners in the book of Leviticus. Now he's invited her to join not only in the sheaves, but later to join them for dinner. And then he removes all doubt that Ruth is under his protective care by personally serving her the roasted grain. It is no wonder that Naomi rejoiced in verse 20 at God's guidance and God's grace. But I want you to notice this carefully, because there is far more to this story than even Naomi knows as yet. There is a lesson of grief. And I'm talking to some people who are grieving for these times and maybe grieving in your own life and circle for something. There's a lesson of guidance. There is a lesson of grace. But number four, and finally, I want you to notice there's also a lesson of glory. Notice chapter 2, would you? And again, verse 20. "Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen." Now I'm going to ask you a question. Why was Naomi so excited that Boaz was, quote, a near kinsman? And if you go on and read in the rest of the text, you'll find the word kinsman or near kinsman repeated over and over and over again. Why? Why is that so vital? And the chapter begins with the near kinsman. It's because of their laws regarding the kinsman redeemer. If you were a widow, the nearest kinsman of your late husband, had the opportunity by law to redeem your line by taking you as his wife. It was a glorious act, really, that in those days gave new hope to a hopeless woman who had no heirs. We don't have time this morning to go into chapter 3. It's an amazing chapter of how wisely and how diligently Boaz pursued the law of the kinsman redeemer for Ruth. It's the story of one man's love for a beleaguered young woman, an outcast in most people's eyes, that not only shows the providence of God in difficult times, not only shows that God is in control, no matter how dark the night, but it also shows that God has a plan. It is a plan of redemption that includes an entire nation and a little village and a little town and the smallest, most insignificant person in that town. You do understand that no potential bride in all of Israel was more unable, unqualified, or felt more undeserving than this Moabite woman named Ruth. Poor, from a pagan land, a widow, an alien in that country. But the kinsman redeemer, motivated by his love, by his mercy, by his grace, he took matters into his own hands by fulfilling the law and then finally announcing this basically to the entire world. Turn to chapter 4, and we're almost done. Verse 9, don't miss this. And Boaz said unto the elders, and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and all that was Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, he said, Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among the brethren, and from the gate of this of his place ye are witnesses this day, and all the people that were in the gate. And the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and Leah, which two did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. Wait a minute. Bethlehem? Famous in Bethlehem. You know something, folks? It's one thing to redeem a widow, a former idolater from Moab, but to redeem an entire town. Who wants to be famous in a town that's known for that act we concluded with in the book of Judges? These are the days of Judges. Who wants to be famous in Dachau or in Chernobyl? Ruth and Boaz, you'll notice, get married and they have a child. Naomi is overjoyed and helps to raise that child. And so it says in verse 17, look at it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. In other words, Ruth has gone from being an idolater, a stranger, a foreigner, to an alien migrant worker, to a handmaiden, to a lady in waiting, to a wife of nobility, to a mother, and to the great-grandmother of Israel's greatest king, whose flag to this very day bears the star and image, the Star of David, her heritage. She has gone by the grace of God from being lost and despised to having her name recorded in the very first chapter of the New Testament as the female ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And one day, far into the future from this scene in the book of Ruth, a virgin woman named Mary will praise God in submission in Luke 1:38. And when she does, she says, behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy words, speaking those words by quoting her own ancestress Ruth and giving birth to her firstborn in a little town called Bethlehem. You see, beloved, what really happened is that Jesus came to this earth. God became man so that he could become our near kinsman. He came so that he, as the Bible calls him, would be the second Adam. The first Adam could and cannot redeem us, but God can. And by coming our near kinsman and to this world, he fulfilled the law, removed all the obstacles. Our near kinsman redeemed us as his own. Was he wealthy? He redeemed us with his own blood. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child, and forever I am. Jesus is our Boaz, whose redemption, unlike Boaz, is eternal in the heavens. A lesson of grief? Yes. These were terrible times. These were dark days when men did that which was right in their own eyes. And you look around this society and men are doing that which is right in their own eyes. And there will be and there are great consequences to these darkened days. It was a lesson of grief. But it was also a lesson of guidance. God was on his throne. God was ruling and reigning. God was guiding and looking after individuals and small, tiny families during those same dark days. It was a lesson of grace. God is able to take those that are outcast and lost, and in the eyes of others, vile. In the eyes of maybe some in this room, unsavable. But the hand of the Lord is not shortened that it cannot save. It is a lesson of grace, and it is a lesson of glory. If you're here this morning and you're saved, take courage and comfort. God has spoken comfort to your heart. He's on his throne. He loves you so much, he gave his only begotten Son. He has a great purpose in this plan of redemption that will not be finished until eternity itself. If you're here this morning and you don't know that you're part of that plan of redemption, God did send his Son. He was born at Bethlehem. He did live a sinless life and fulfill the law. He died for your sins. He was resurrected. He's alive and he'll save you today if you'll put your faith, if you'll run to his wings and trust in him and him alone. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again, Lord, for your word, and thank you for the example of Ruth, who said, whether thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge, and thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Thank you for her willingness to be unashamed of identifying with you and with your people. May we do the same. Help us to have faith, dear God, in these days. Bless your people, Lord. Those who are not sure about salvation, may they not rest or sleep today until they accept your Son, the Lord Jesus, please, into their heart. We praise you for your goodness in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And amen. Glad you're saved. Greet our visitors. You're dismissed. God bless you.